I want to talk this morning about encouraging examples, because we sometimes look at the world around us and we find that there's so much negative things going on, and there's so much in the world that is oppressing us at the moment because of the situation we live in, whether it's rioting or upset people of various kinds and killing going on and disease and all of these kind of things. And we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to think only in terms of ourselves. And as a result of that, we sometimes lose sight of opportunities that we have to help one another and to encourage one another and to see that we have, that there's real benefits to us in the fact that we are the ones who receive benefits from the things that we do in assisting others, and we have some encouraging examples. And as I said, so many negative things are going on all around us that we may overlook the positive things that are also taking place. These aren't just things that are happening among Christians, but people out in the world see these kind of cases and hardship and whatever, and they in turn reach out to someone else. It's just part of their nature. We understand that not everyone responds positively, but my wife and I have experienced a couple of these kinds of things. On a trip to Canada to see my brother just before he died, I had a flat tire, blew a tire going about 70 miles an hour on the speed limit over in Indiana, pulled off the road and was ready to empty the trunk out as best I could to change the tire. And a pickup truck went by, pulled over on the curb maybe 50 yards ahead of us, and a young, clean-cut man got out and walked back and said, "You need help." And he said, "Let me change your tire." I, of course, didn't know him, but he was very insistent that he wanted to help us. And he not only changed the tire, but he then found a place, even though it was a holiday, to where I could get a tire to replace the one so that I didn't try to go into Canada on that little donut tire that I carried. He didn't have to do that, but there was something about his character that caused him to want to reach out to someone else. This past week, I was at a gas station filling up the car, getting ready to, getting my credit card out to put in the pump, and this man, young man, as far as I'm concerned, with long hair, stepped around. He said, "Just a minute." He put his card in that would give him points. And then he got his credit card out while I'm getting by and ready to put in. And he said, "No, no." And he put his credit card in and he said, "Fill it up." And I said, "Well, you don't have to do that." And he said, "Just fill it up." I thanked him two or three times and put $30 worth of gas in my car, and he, when I thanked him at last, he said, pay it forward. There was just something about him that he wanted to reach out, help someone. He didn't ask anything. I hadn't asked anything of him. So there are people out there who have that in their character, and they did not need to do these kind of things, but they did them anyway. And Christians sometimes fail to pick up on those kind of things that to help others. And we hope that this lesson will be an encouragement to you as well. We have Bible examples of people who did something in behalf of someone without being commanded to do so or even asked to do so. And we go to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, verse 10 through 12. And actually it starts in verse 8. "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned there to eat with this woman and her husband. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray you, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he comes to us, that he shall turn in thereof. They did that. Of course, the story continues that ultimately she had a son. The son died, and Elisha brought him back to life. But that was some time future that part of the story took place. She didn't have to do this. Her husband didn't have to agree to it, but they saw something they could do in behalf of one of God's prophets. And in 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 3, it says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Here is a slave girl that's taken from her home and is now serving Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Why would she think of that? She's a slave. Because she saw someone that had something that needed to be addressed, and she positively gave a message that would end up ultimately that Naaman was cleansed from his leprosy. Nothing more said about the girl. She didn't have to do that, but she did it nonetheless. And in Mark, the second chapter, we come to the New Testament, and Jesus is healing people and teaching the people. And get here in just a minute. And it came to pass, again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And many were gathered together, so there was no longer room for them, not even about the door. And he spake the word unto them. And they come, these are some friends of a man, they come bringing unto him a man sick of the palsy, with four men carrying him. And when they could not come near to him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where on the sick of palsy lay. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, your sins are forgiven. And ultimately, he uses this to teach a lesson that he had the power to forgive sins. But notice it says, when he saw their faith, they didn't have to bring that man. But they were friends of this man, and they saw an opportunity, and they brought him to Jesus. And then we come to Luke, the 10th chapter, and we have the case of what we call the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure that most of us know that story well. But in the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 30, Jesus says here that a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who both stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And we go on down in the text and we see that a priest came by, one of his own people injured, and he went by on the other side, didn't do anything. And then a Levite came who should have been interested in a fellow Jew, and he also passed by on the other side. Verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion and came to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on them oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him." And not only did he take care of him, but as he was leaving, he left money and he said, "If it takes more, I'll give it to this man that was the innkeeper when I come back the other way." Now, he showed compassion. He didn't have to do this, but he did. Now, maybe I should say these people had to do these things because it was their character to serve others. We must not lose sight of the fact that our character should be such that we look for opportunities and grasp opportunities to serve others. And that will bring joy to us. Some other examples are found in Acts, the second chapter, in verses 44 and 45. After 3,000 have obeyed the gospel, and there is a crisis there. If there was ever a crisis, there's a crisis here, because these people had come from every nation under heaven to worship God, and they were converted by the preaching of Peter. And they obeyed the gospel and they remained on there. And so who's going to take care of these people? Well, in Acts 2, 44 and 45, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them all to all according as any had need." They saw a need and they responded to it. Nobody commanded them to do this, but they reached out. And that was a very positive thing for them to do. And then also in the fourth chapter, in summing this up in verses 34 beginning, it says, "For neither was there among them any that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto each according as he had need." And it goes on to tell us that Barnabas had a piece of land and sold it and brought the price and laid it at the apostles' feet. We don't see any kind of a command being given to these people to do this. But they saw an opportunity to serve others, and they went to an extreme, we would say, that they sold their property in order to care for their fellow Christians, those who were at that time babes in Christ. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 34, in talking about those who had endured a great conflict of suffering, being reproached and suffering, having compassion on those who were imprisoned and so forth, it says, "And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing you have for yourself a better possession and abiding one." So these people took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. In other words, they used their goods, whatever it took to minister to these people and to serve them in whatever way they could, knowing that their life did not consist of the things they possessed. They used them in behalf of others and knew there was a greater reward and an abiding one that was coming. And in Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, we have the case of Priscilla and Aquila. And it tells us there that Paul is thanking them for the fact in asking them to remember Priscilla and Aquila, who laid down their own necks for Paul. That's the extreme they went to. Did they have to do that? They had fled Rome because the emperor had put all Jews out of Rome. And here they see Paul and the distress that he finds himself in, and they risk their own necks for Paul. So I ask the question, would we, 1 John 3:16, hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, speaking of Jesus, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what Priscilla and Aquila were doing. It wasn't just that they were, that Paul was their special friend. It was a Christian that needed help, and they stepped up and they helped. Well, someone might say, where's the joy in all of this? Well, joy is where you find it. We look around us and we see opportunities to serve, and we know that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and we have an opportunity to rise up and do something in behalf of others, and it gives us joy. That's what it's talking about. And it gives us joy in all these things. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, it is found in service to others. This text says, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. We serve one another humbly. It's a part of our nature. So someone might ask the question, what kind of things can we do that give joy to us? Our life sometimes gets rather drab and boring, and especially during this pandemic, it's easy for us to get discouraged and just living it out day to day. And sometimes murmuring, I guess, but we're alive. And we're, so far of us, we're well. But I would have you turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, that Brother Randy Murphy read a little while ago. And I want you to think about this as we read it again. Love, let love be without hypocrisy. Our love for others must be genuine. If it's not genuine, there's no joy in it. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. That's something we can do. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. We put the reference, the best reference, in behalf of our brethren. Galatians 6:10 says that we're to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. He says, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints. Find an opportunity to be helpful to saints, Christians. Given to hospitality. In all these things, you can see some of us, some of our brethren, and some of the members of this church, and hopefully all of them in some of these things. But we ought to pursue all of them. We have, usually in a gospel meeting, someone keeps the visiting preacher and his wife if she comes along, or even his family if they come along. Given to hospitality, they didn't have to do that, but they choose to do it because it's an opportunity to be helpful to others. Continuing, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Oh, and then it says, Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those that rejoice. It's always a happy thing and gives us joy to be able to rejoice with those that are happy and to be a part of that. And then it says, and to weep with those that weep. We don't see those as opportunities sometimes. Seems like a burden that someone is grieving over something, but we step up because here's an opportunity for us to know the joy of helping others. We are blessed sometimes to be able to pray in behalf of someone who is very sick or maybe dying or is dying. Opportunities for us to pray for that person and to pray for that person's family and to pray that God will care for them in it all. And then he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Set your mind not on high things, but on things that are lowly. And be not wise in your own conceit. You can go on. If you want a list of things that we can do that will give us joy, that's one. These are some of those things that we ought to be doing. And then also, in Romans, the 14th chapter, and in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way. So we monitor our own behavior so that we don't put a stumbling block in the way of someone else. We take into consideration their situation and do what we can to be an encouragement instead of that. And then in the 15th chapter in verse 7, wherefore receive you one another, even as Christ received you to the glory of God. That's written because the Jews and the Gentiles who were Christians had trouble sometimes receiving one another. And in our day and time, and in the course of the lives of some of us who are here, we've seen places where brethren were not willing to receive one another openly and willingly. And that was illustrated graphically in the segregation that took place among brethren in churches of Christ and in other groups out there as well. Well, unwilling to receive one another on an equal basis, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, nor male or female. We're all one in Christ. And so these are opportunities for us. And this is to the glory of God, it says. That's receiving one another to the glory of God. It's that which pleases Him. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That ought to give us real joy. To fulfill the law of Christ by doing something to help another person bear a burden. And we see that in the lives of brethren who go out of their way to help those people who are burdened with whatever kind of care they have. And then in Ephesians also, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing, or bearing with one another in love. That's part of it. Bearing with others in love. Not out of duty, not out of a grudging way, but very willingly. And then also in that same chapter in verse 32, and be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Do we at times forget to forgive our brethren their trespasses? I'm afraid sometimes we may, but here's an opportunity to receive joy and know that you have forgiven someone and you're no longer burdened with that kind of care. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 29, if you'll read the context there, you'll see that it's about an individual being willing to give up a liberty that they have about something that God doesn't care about, but somebody else whom they thought was weak in their faith felt they had to do. And so here he says that the one who is a child of God will forego that liberty in behalf of the conscience of another individual and is willing to do that. Paul said about the eating of meats, if meat cause my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat forevermore that I not offend my brother. And so we're willing to go to great lengths on liberties in order that we may be at peace with one another and serve one another. This isn't talking about things that pertain to right and wrong and or sinful things, but things that we have liberty to do. And then in Matthew 5 and verse 44, we have Jesus teaching and he says, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. Hard, difficult for some. But Christians ought to be praying for their enemies because we love their souls. And we're concerned about even the worst enemy we have needs Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins in all of that. And then, of course, in line with this as well, we have the book of 1 Timothy 2. And in 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Here we are. We have an opportunity to pray for all kings and all that are in high places. It's true that rulers in high places may not be of the best character. They may be wicked people in some respects. When Paul told them to submit to the king, he's asking them to submit to a king who was vile and wicked and a murderer. And yet he says that you are to do this and to pray for this individual. First century Christians were instructed to do this, and it would bring them joy that they could pray for such leaders as that. Okay, so what about us? We have opportunities to pray for our leaders who seem, many of them, to be confused about what their responsibilities are. But we pray for them. And it doesn't matter whether it's the president who is now sick or whoever it is. We don't have to agree with everything they're doing, but the instruction is pray for them. And you pray with a purpose that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness before God. And that he will be with us and that he will protect us and keep us in the days that are to come. So Hebrews 12 and verse 12 says, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. It's telling us to stand up, get up and go to work. Don't be discouraged. It's encouragement for Christians who were dealing with suffering that they not become discouraged and quit. And we need those words as well in our day and time. The ultimate act in behalf of others is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't have to come, but the Father sent him, and he came. And he came to do his Father's will, to save you and to save me. In Romans 5, verses 6 and 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's what he did. He saved us because he loved us. And so 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." We must be grateful, and we must understand that God's will must be our will. And in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" And then in verse 37 also it says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And he goes on to say that there's nothing that has the power to take us out of the Lord's hands. We have much to be thankful for, and there is much that we ourselves can do in encouraging and strengthening one another and in seeing the bright side of all of this, because Christ died for us and our hope is in heaven, not on this earth. And we serve the Lord God. I thank you for your attention this morning. If you're not a Christian, we want to do anything we can to be helpful to you. And we'll study with you, and we will do what we can to answer any Bible questions you have. And we will do everything that we can to see you obey the Lord. And if there's any way we can help you, we ask that you will let us know. And thank you for your attention this morning.